Luke 22. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Might just want to grab a Bible or look it up on your app, Luke 22, follow along what we're looking at. This story shows the wonderful capacity that we all have as human beings to say the most stupidest of things. And the disciples were no exception. Picture the scene. Jesus has gathered his closest followers for his final meal with them. It's a Passover meal. It has special significance for them as Jewish people, but he reinterprets it and makes it his own, a meal that we now have as communion every month. And in that, he rehearses how he is going to die and lay down his life, his body broken with the bread and my blood poured out with the wine. And he shares all this stuff. And even more poignant, he says in amongst that one of you will betray me and lead me to this death that he maps out with the bread and the wine. And in that context, in that environment, one of the disciples chirps up and says, "Which of us is going to be the greatest in your kingdom?" The most stupid thing you could say. But we've all been there, we've all done it. I've done that kind of thing myself. I'm sure you can think of your own stories. Fortunately, Jesus sees it as a learning opportunity. And he cuts in and says, "Look, how is it in the world?" Well, you know how it is in the world. The rulers, the emperors, the Caesars, those in great authority, they love, don't they, to lord it over the people. That's the way the world works. We see it all over the place. We see it all the time. In fact, more than that, those emperors, those great and the good, as they call themselves, they say that they are benefactors. They say, "Look, isn't it wonderful the way I'm leading, because it enables you, the peasant people, to live, to have your food and your supplies because of my ruling." Well, if you think that was just the case 2,000 years ago, well, of course, just look around the world today. Certainly North Korea, that would certainly be the line. But I wonder if we actually get the same line from our Western politicians as well. Well, you decide. But Jesus is clear. He says, "Don't be like that." He says, if you find yourself in a position of authority, of great leadership, then be like the youngest. Translation, be like the least significant. That would be what youngest would mean for them. The least significant, like a child, just crawling around on the floor. He says, if you are in a position of great power or authority, then be like the servants among us. Verse 26. And then he turns from the world stage, from the geopolitical, to the everyday meal table. And he poses a question. And he says, at the meal table, who is greater? The one sitting down to eat and is being served, or the one who serves? Who is greater? Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? We know the answer. Everyone knows the answer to that question. Maybe after this service, you'll go into town and have a nice Mother's Day meal and you'll play that same thing out. And you know what the answer is. The answer is obviously the one who is greater is the one who is served. The one who is sitting at the table enjoying the meal, if we can put the first slide up, please. That is the obvious equation. That is the way it works. The person served is greater than the person serving. We know this. Yet then Jesus says, but. And what Jesus does here is absolutely brilliant. He says, but. But he doesn't then come in with some alternative logic or some clever counter-argument to change things around. No, he says, but I am. This is Jesus. This is God's come to us in the flesh, that I am, the person coming to seek and save the lost. Jesus is, if you like, the one person over the whole world through the whole of history who is absolutely 100% rock solid, sure and confident of his identity, of who he is. And he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. See what he does there? It doesn't come with some new logic, but he simply states who he is. I am among you as the one who serves. So our new key question, if we can have a side piece, is deliberately a brain teaser, one of those questions that deliberately messes with your head, how we relate to God. Do you relate to God to become greater or lesser? Think about it. Deliberately setting this to mess with your mind here. Because God wants, in his love for you, he wants you to flourish, he wants you to know who you are in him, to become confident in him and confident in his purposes. But does that ultimately make you greater or lesser in the world's eyes? John the Baptist got this concept. And when people were saying, well, look at these people now going to Jesus, John the Baptist said this. He said, yeah, that's right. He must increase. I must become less. Look it up, John 3, verse 30. Some of you, as you grow closer to Jesus and get ever closer to Jesus and who he is, some of you will realize that the call on your lives is to be downwardly mobile. I'm not sure, actually, do we use the phrase upwardly mobile much in society? It used to be around about 20 years ago. I'm not sure I hear it so much now. But it was the phrase, be upwardly mobile, progress in your career. But actually, the call of God may be on your life to be downwardly mobile. You see, the world has its obvious world order. It's up there on the screen, but Jesus and his kingdom of God's dynamics messes with all that stuff. If you could have the next slide, please, Ollie. And it just kind of messes it all up so that the equation doesn't apply as straightforwardly anymore. But now, a false narrative. We've been looking at these false and true narratives over these weeks. False narratives are the things that people believe but actually aren't right. And the true narratives are the things that people should believe because they are true. And the false narrative this week, you will hear it as something for you as an individual. That's great. But I actually want us to think about it as us, as a church, as a people of God who form church. The false narrative this week is that our needs matter most. That's what most people believe. Their needs matter most. But it's a false narrative, and it certainly is a false narrative for us as a church. Now, it's interesting because as a church, we have always a list of needs. We're always looking for people for different roles and jobs and legitimate things that need doing. They're put on the back of the news sheet. Each week, there's a paragraph on the back. You do read the news sheet, right? You do see this stuff. So this week, it's about joining the World Vision team, joining Brian and Carol Fernandez, thank you, came to me, on that team. And we cycle for these needs. We have loads of these legitimate needs for the stuff we want to do together as a church. But are our needs as a church the most important? Because that's a false narrative. The true narrative is that others' needs matter most. That's the kingdom logic. That's to be like the Son of God, who is like the Father God, who looks outwards, who gives of himself, and sets this logic that others' needs matter most. Now, just a note of caution in that. When I say that and say that the true narrative of others' needs matters most, I'm not saying that therefore we should give of ourselves so that we become exhausted and dead in a heap on the ground because we have absolutely nothing left to give. I don't think that's what is being called for. But it does mean that on a church level, we differentiate the subtlety of the following two questions. We differentiate between the question, what can we do to improve our church? Against the question, how as a church can we serve others? How as a church can we serve the newcomer and the person who has recently come among us? So our vision at this church is deliberately outside ourselves. It's we want to see kingdom life across the city. It's not we want this to be the greatest church or the rah-rah church. It's no, we want kingdom life across the city, whatever that means. And hopefully we'll have a part in that. And so we think about our capacity to do that, to be involved in projects which might bring that kingdom life across the city in different ways. We look at how we might see more of that, how we might see greater reach, but it's something that is out there, not simply for us. So here's a weird thing. We do all kinds of good stuff, like we do Imagine next week, where it's great to bring people to who don't yet have a faith to enable them to hear and to be stretched in their thinking or to give them something to think about. We do stuff like Parent and Toddler 2x2. We do helping with the food bank. We do CAP. This is a new one coming, chaplaincy in Ely College, because we got the yes from the local governance council and the principal at the college this week. So we expect to negotiate of how to start that project maybe in the summer, a new project, Ely Chaplaincy. So that adds to CAP and Food Bank and 2x2 and Imagine and the other things that we do. We do all these wonderful things, but here's the weird thing. Through all of these good projects and initiatives and kingdom kind of work that we do, I cannot guarantee you a single new church member resulting from any of our stuff. I can't guarantee you a single new church member from any of those things. Sure, I hope for it, and we pray for it. We pray for it like smoke. But I can't guarantee it. But I can, I'm sure you'll know, make a very good case for each of those being a valid and legitimate kingdom work and something good for us to go after and to pray into and to resource and to try and do our best, putting ourselves out there for the gospel and for his kingdom. So I can't say that any of these activities will enable us to preserve the name Countess Free Church. Which is kind of good because I don't like the name anyway. But that's another story. Can't guarantee that it will enable us to preserve the name Countess Free Church. But that's okay. Because that is not our business. Our business is to organise ourselves to do kingdom initiative across the city. We are a church in mission across the city. Our business is not to preserve the name, but to proclaim the kingdom of God. Remember, among the many things that Jesus said, in terms of church and people dynamics, here's two important things. Jesus said, go and proclaim. And elsewhere, he said, I will build my church. In other words, Jesus said, look, it's your job to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, to witness to me and me being raised from the dead and all the kingdom stuff that goes with that. That's your job. You go out and go and do that stuff. I will do the work of building the church. So often we get that the wrong way around. And get ourselves into thinking that somehow we must build the church. And so we're doing all this stuff to try and preserve and protect and make ourselves stronger. And so in the process we forget the kingdom stuff that Jesus asked us to go and do. And said, don't worry about building the church because that's my job. And I will do that. Another thing that people forget is the difference between eternal and transient or temporary. The kingdom of God is eternal. The church as an institution, as an organized group of Christians, is transient and temporary. So let's work for the eternal stuff and trust God to enable the transient stuff to work in the process to enable us to do the kingdom stuff. So we give of ourselves. We ask not how we protect or preserve ourselves. We say, what kingdom work are we led to? And that flows out of who we are. We start by who we are in Christ. That leads to what we do. And that in turn leads us to organize ourselves to try and do that stuff as well as we can. Who we are, to what we do, to organizing. Again, so many organizations, Christian and secular, get this the wrong way around. They organize to protect what they are doing. And inevitably, that has a backwards effect on what they do, and inevitably, that affects who they are. It's the wrong way around. Work out who we are in Christ. From that leads to what we do, and then we try and organize that as best as we can. Now, a subtlety in our organization. We do organize so that we can sustain what we're doing. That's going back to that bit about not giving so that we're exhausted and all just dead in a heap on the floor. Because actually, for the world and the city that we're serving, that lacks integrity. Because that would be, we're here all serving with all lots of energy today, but tomorrow are gone because we're dead in a heap on the floor. That lacks integrity. When I went to see the principal at Ely College, I made very sure to only promise what we felt we could deliver and sustain over a year and beyond, rather than say, oh yeah, we can do this, this, that and the other, and then not be able to sustain it. Because that lacks integrity. So we do organise to be able to sustain what we do. And another subtlety is that we do organise so that we might grow in what we do. That's why we've been talking about capacity. So that if God pleases, that we can do more of that good kind of stuff. But we don't organise to preserve. We organise to sustain, we organise to grow, but we don't organise to preserve. I want to be ultra radical here and say that the only thing we want to preserve is our faithfulness and obedience to Jesus. That's the only thing we should be trying to preserve. All the rest is kind of secondary and a bit peripheral. But let's preserve our faithfulness and obedience to Jesus and therefore to his message, the gospel, and the kingdom. Now, to do that, we will return again and again to Scripture, because Scripture is what theologians call normative. If you're kind of leaning off one side, Scripture will help bring you back to faithfulness to Jesus. So that's why we return again and again and use Scripture over and over. But the thing we want to preserve is our faithfulness and obedience to him. The rest is periphery. And so to help us do that, remember we talk about having a core, a resourcing base, a circle in the middle, which resources all of us to do our kingdom discipleship in the much bigger zone with a fuzzy boundary. Remember, I've shown a picture before with a central circle and a sort of fuzzy edge. The activity, the action, if you like, takes place around about. It is resourced by what we do in the core, resourced by what we do here in our gathering to worship. And a big part of that is to stand in worship, gazing into the face of God as he gazes at us. Because our energy, our power to do the kind of kingdom stuff that we talk about ultimately and only comes from him. So our time deliberately spent with song and other stuff, standing in worship, is part of that resourcing us for the good kingdom initiative stuff that we do in the wider fuzzy circle. And if we prevail, if we are still able to do this stuff as Countess Free Church or some other name in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, 40, 50, 100, that will be because of his grace enabling us. We encourage every person to take part, every member mission. So the challenge, which will be on the screen now, is to be proactive in your self-giving to that whole task, that whole initiative. And so I would say that if you are someone who doesn't give regularly and intentionally and proactively, say financially, into what we do. Now, most of you do, which is fantastic, which is great. But if somehow the weekly offering or the ability to do a standing order has just passed you by and somehow you're not doing that, then I would say pray. Pray and say, Lord, how can I give? And be proactive and consider doing something about that. If you're one of the very small minority who doesn't help us to do our corporate gatherings like this or the other activities like 2x2 or J-Team or PowerPack, if you're not involved in any of that somehow and you have some ability, then again I would say pray and ask God, where might I serve? And this is where we really need you to be proactive. Don't wait for us to come and ask you. Like, please, don't wait for us to come and ask you. Proactively come to me or Helen or Graham or anyone in the leadership team and say, how might I help and contribute? Because if you're part of us, you are worthy of helping and you can help. So come and suggest a way that you can join in. If you don't identify with any of the particular kingdom ministries that I've talked about or others I could show you, or even another kingdom ministry that's maybe not part of this church but is a good, valid kingdom ministry, if you don't identify with any of that for whatever reason, then again I would say pray. Say, Lord, help me work out my calling. Why am I here? And talk to others, talk to me or Helen, talk to trusted friends to pray with you into your calling, to work out where you should be pointing in the right direction for kingdom ministry. You see, Jesus finishes this interesting little chat in verses 28 to 30 with a few words about the kingdom. And it's really interesting because verse 28, he says, you have stood with me. Now, let's just recap a bit. These are the people who Jesus, having talked about the fact that he's going to die, and like, just cut in and start saying, which of us is going to be the greatest? Is it you? No, I think it's you. That's a stupid conversation. But then Jesus says, but you have stood with me. The same silly people having this silly conversation, Jesus then affirms. He says, actually, you're the ones who are standing with me and have stood with me, will stand with me. He's affirming them and honors them as people who give of themselves. And then he says, I'm going to confer on you a kingdom just as the Father has conferred on me a kingdom. The kingdom that I receive, I pass on to you. And says, you will eat one day at my table. You will enjoy an incredible banquet and have heavenly and kingdom responsibility. You see what he's doing there? Even though they'd started with just such a stupid conversation, he is honoring them and lifting them up and saying, look, you are worthy to do this kingdom stuff. It's going to be fantastic. You can take part. And that goes back to that principle I hit on last week, that if you stick your neck out for God, he will lift you up. He will honor you and affirm you. It's nothing short of what God the Father is going to do for Jesus as the Son. Jesus is about to go to his death and be crucified. He's literally laying it all on the line for the Father. But we know what happens. The Father sees him through to resurrection and ascending in his place in the kingdom in glory. Exactly the same principle. For us, if we lay our lives on the line for him, he will see us through. So the conclusion is, will you join? Will you join through this church in this incredible but crazy-minded kingdom ministry, where to serve is actually, at the end of the day, greater than being served? Will you swap narratives and put others first? Not to run yourself into death and just to be an exhausted heap on the floor, but being proactive at joining, at being proactive at getting behind kingdom ministry, even though it guarantees you or even this church nothing in payback this side of eternity. But will you do that because you trust Jesus and you've had just at least a glimpse that Jesus will see you through? That Jesus has much greater things for you. And you can take part in enabling this God-transformed world that he wants to bring about. Let's pray.